I'd like us to consider the matter of salvation. Salvation means forgiveness of our sins. But it's more than just the fact that our sins are forgiven. Salvation is also about a better life here on earth. And most importantly, about spending eternity with our God in heaven. Take a look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read starting with verse 29. Luke 18, starting with verse 29. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." There's benefits to being a Christian, not only for forgiveness of our sins, but there's benefits following that lifestyle, both now and what it brings us in the life to come. And such a gift is immeasurably valuable. Take a look at Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And with from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." How valuable is being able to spend eternity with God? It's worth everything we got in them some. It's a greater payback than anything that we put into it. But we also have to understand we shouldn't be anxious about whether we receive it or not. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." There's a lot of people that spend a lot of time being anxious over whether they really are going to be saved or not. It's not like the Bible is obscure about what God asks for of us. But what God's saying is that when you know that you're doing what he asks, there's no reason to be anxious about it. In fact, you can see the confidence of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things, that I may not be ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul is certain that God's going to fulfill his promise. There's no doubt in Paul's mind. It's not a matter of, you know, going up to God and God says, "Oh, you know what? I forgot to tell you about that." God's told us what he expects of us. But see, a lot of people look at God as someone who's trying to get rid of people at the least provocation, just trying to keep as many people out of heaven as possible. But that's not the God that's mentioned in the Bible. You know, I get that impression from people because they think, okay, I've done this particular sin, and name whatever sin you want, but some, what they would consider a major sin, God's not going to let me in heaven. I've done this, there's no way, I've done it so many times, God's not going to let me in. And that's what they're looking at. They're looking at it as if God is just sitting there waiting for an excuse not to let you in. And it's completely backwards. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The real problem is all of us has abandoned heaven at some point in our lives. We've all abandoned it. God's trying to get us back. And he's put out a lot of effort in trying to win us back to what he's trying to offer us. For those who follow Christ and not the world, there should be no feeling of condemnation looming on the horizon. In fact, take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, it says, therefore there is no condemnation, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we're doing what Christ wants, there is no condemnation. Rather, what we should be overflowing with is hope. Take a look at Romans 15 in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's an overflow of hope because we're looking forward to what God has promised. In a sense, it's a measure of our faith. Faith is our assurance that God will deliver as he promised. In Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. These are the things that we believe in. These are the things we placed our hope in. Let's hold on to it without wavering. In fact, if anything, we should be looking forward to the end. Now, a lot of people dread the day of death, dread the time of maybe the world coming to an end. We ought to be looking forward as something great, wonderful. Here's a chance now to go and be with our Savior. In Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for and the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, looking forward to when Christ comes. It is an event of incredible joy. But where does that confidence come from? That's what we should have. But a lot of us seem to not quite get there. We look at other people and say, well, they got it, but I still have some doubts. I have some qualms. Our assurance, first and foremost, we have to understand, does not come from our feelings. Our confidence doesn't come from what I believe or feel, if you want to put it that way, in my heart. It comes from knowing what God said. The things that are written down in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what John said. I wrote these things down so you will know you have eternal life. So many of us approach it and say, well, maybe. Either we're following God or we're not. But we can't go by our feelings. Our feelings are uncertain. I've used this verse a number of times, but in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. To walk wisely is to follow after what God taught. But if you trust your heart, of course, there are going to be times when I don't feel like I ought to. Feelings come and go. They change. But whether I'm going to heaven or not is not based on my feeling. It's based on what God said and whether I'm doing what God said. See, God's word is permanent, unlike our feelings. It doesn't change. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you." God's word doesn't change, unlike my feelings, which depends on which way the wind blows sometimes. Around here, it blows different ways a lot of times. We don't base it on our feelings. We base it on what God said. See, our feelings bring about worries. Our feelings, our hearts might condemn us. But notice what John says in 1 John chapter 3. You got it? Oops, I'm getting ahead. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 20. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 20. It says, "In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." Our hearts might make us feel bad. There are things I've done that I feel guilty about. But I also know I've done what God said about it. I will feel guilt, but God's greater than my heart. God knows what I've done. If we don't spend our time condemning ourselves, then we have confidence. In fact, the very next verse, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." A lot of times, the worries that people have are all based on their feelings. When you sit down and say, "Well, what have you done?" And if they say, you know, various things that they've done wrong, "What have you done about it?" "Oh, I've done what God said. I've made corrections. I've changed." Then fine. "Well, I don't know if I can forgive myself." Well, isn't that saying that then your feelings are more important than what God said? See, feelings can also bring about false confidence. We got to watch out for the other way around too. In Acts chapter 23, Acts chapter 23, and in verse 1, that Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life perfectly in good conscience before God up to this day." There was a time that Paul was totally in the wrong. He had full, absolute confidence he was saved. And he wasn't. But here again, here was somebody who was trusting his thoughts and his feelings. It can go both ways. Take a look at Luke chapter 18. Jesus used this illustration of two people praying. Luke chapter 18 and in verse 11. It says, "A Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector.'" This man was confident. Why? Because I look at my life, I'm better than everybody else around me. Therefore, I must be saved. It was a false confidence based on his feelings. What might look right to us, because we're not looking at things correctly, may be totally wrong. In Proverbs 14 and in verse 12, so there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. We're not basing our confidence on what I think. or my feelings that are inside, because those can be wrong. I can condemn myself when I'm not condemned. I could praise myself when I'm not worthy of being praised. That's not how we decide. It is God's word that becomes our guide. Take a look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 105. Psalms 119 verses 105. Your lamp, or your word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word shows us what we must do. It's our guide. It's our directions. God has not left anything hidden for us. And it's that truth that's in God's word that then sets us free. Take a look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, God's word gives us the knowledge to escape the world, the corruption that's there, the pollution that's there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God has given us the knowledge that we need to live righteously, to escape the world. It's not our feelings, it's something solid, it's something absolute, it's something we can look at, we can talk about, we can apply it to our lives. Because confidence comes from God. It doesn't come from man. Many people feel safe because someone told them they were safe. It's not based on what they know of the Bible, because most of those people rarely ever read their Bibles. Over in Acts chapter 17, there was a group that Paul came to and started teaching the gospel, and they're praised because they didn't accept his word directly. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." They heard what Paul said. That was wonderful. They accepted it, but they went and checked it, because they know that life is in God's words and is in God's hands. Our trust is not to be in men. In fact, we're told to do our own work. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For this is God, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God wants us to put effort into working out our salvation. We're following after God. We're putting His word into effect, not what somebody else tells us. After all, we're warned in the scriptures there's going to be and always will be false teachers. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4 verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The world's full of false prophets. Put them to the test, because God's the one who holds our salvation, not man. And so it is the Spirit of God who then assures us of our salvation. Going back to Romans 8, this time down to verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How does He do that? Our spirit testifies about what we've done. God's Spirit testifies through the Word what we're supposed to do. And when it matches up, we have two witnesses, ourselves and the Spirit of God, that we are children of God. See, many people assume that somehow the Spirit does this by a still, small voice that whispers, but they're really talking about feeling. Or their own personal belief. But as we said, feelings are not used by God as guides. It might be a good warning mechanism, but they're not our guide. It is the Spirit who gave us the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit of God. All that we have, the Bible that we live by, is from God's Spirit. It never came by man's will. It came by God's will. And this is the word that then builds us up, strengthens us, guides us to heaven. Paul told the elders in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's word strengthens you, builds you up, and gives you what God promised. God knows what He was doing when He brought us the Scriptures. And so we have two witnesses, the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The Spirit then testifies that we are children of God. Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Spirit, Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. The Spirit then testifies. He's our guarantee. He's the one that brought us the Word. He's the one guaranteeing that there's nothing hidden. There's nothing secret. There's no hidden gotchas. And He's the one that's promised through the Word that heaven awaits. And our spirit then also testifies along with Him. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he does not believe in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. The testimony is this, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That testimony is in ourselves. Are we believing what God said? Believing to the point that we're doing what God said. Because that word brings us eternal life. So what is it that the Spirit teaches men to do? First and foremost, we ought to understand Jesus took care of the problem of sin. It's not something that we've done. Jesus has done that. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 John 4 and in verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Jumping down to verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ, through His death, took care of the problem of sin. God saw to it to do what we could not do. And so salvation is only found in Christ. Going to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only way in which we can have salvation. It's also mentioned in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. It is through Christ. We talked about this in the adult class, but using the Ethiopian eunuch as an example in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, let's read verses 35 and 36. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached to him Jesus. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? The eunuch learned of Jesus. He learned of what Jesus commanded. And we know he believed what he learned. Philip said to him in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed what he believed. And he was baptized in water. Verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And that man, did he stood there and questioned, did he do the right thing? No, he had faith that it was the right thing. Because he went on his way rejoicing, verse 39. And then it came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. This is not a man who has had doubts about his salvation. He knew he had done what God said needed to be done. And notice how little delay there was. Have you obeyed the Spirit as the eunuch did? If not, then is it the reason because of a lack of confidence in what Spirit said? But there's no reason to remain so. There's no reason we need to doubt God's Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 2, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When is the best time to get saved? Now. When you believe, when you are confident in what God has stated. And then in our baptism, our sins are washed away. In Acts chapter 22. Acts 22 and verse 16. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we a changed person? Are we a new creature? Have we let God's word change us? In Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and starting with verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Don't be glum about wondering whether you're saved. Do something about it. Make changes in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, starting with verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of yourselves, avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Yeah, we could sit and be sorry for the sins that we committed, or we can do something about it. And God's inviting us to put effort into it, to be zealous for it, to change, to be a new person. But also our confidence then comes from walking in the light and not living a life in fear. See, we cannot walk in sin and then expect to be close to God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. It means that we need to keep his commandments and follow Christ. Jumping down to chapter 2, look at verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Where's the confidence at? The confidence is in God's word. The confidence is in what the Spirit has delivered. The confidence is in God. The confidence is also looking at our lives and saying, I'm doing what God said. In chapter 3, look at verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. And that means then staying in righteousness then gives us confidence. Down in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If you lack confidence, is it because you're not doing what's right and you know it? Are you like Adam and Eve who hid themselves because they knew they broke God's word? Rather, we should be doing something about our sins and live righteously so we can have that confidence. So we purify ourselves from sin. In chapter 3, First John chapter 3, starting with verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and this it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so we see it by our change in attitude. Take a look at 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Here again, we're putting it into practice. How do we know we're doing what's right? Because we love those who are doing what's right. We have fellowship with one another. We share in doing what's right. We see it by our overcoming of the world. Take a look at 1 John 5, starting with verse 4. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our faith helps us overcome the worldly desires, the worldly temptations that pull against us. But it's not that God's expecting us to live perfect lives. He understands that we sometimes succumb to sins. Going back to chapter 1 of 1 John, and in verse 8, we're told, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We all sin. We strive very hard not to. But at times we all fail. Sin will always remain to be a problem in this world. In Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you know what? We might slip. But we don't need to lose our confidence unless we give up. See, Paul worked at being faithful. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 27. Oops. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul put effort into it. He knew that he could sin. He understood that there was always that possibility. He worked at improving himself. He worked at remaining faithful. And part of that is part of the reason why he was so confident. See, God is for us. God is on our side. God's rooting for us. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how would he ought not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep being slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is on our side. He's not trying to keep us out of heaven. He's trying hard to bring us to live with him. He's not out to get us. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 10. After you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will he himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's holding you up. He's teaching you. He's brought you his word. He himself will establish you. And so we can come before God boldly in the day of judgment. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have to fear our God. Our God loves us. He wants us to succeed. Jumping back to 1 John again, this time 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But we have to understand, judgment is based on what we do. Not our intentions, not our feelings, but based on what we do with our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, grace overcomes sin, but it depends on the fact that we do not remain in our sins. We all stumble. But the point is, we don't stay in sin. In Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 20, Romans 5, starting at verse 20, it says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Yes, God gave us grace. That's not an excuse to sin. It's a reason to abandon sin every time it appears. As God told the Israelites in Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 18, starting with verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. See, we don't have to live in fear of being cast out. What God is asking for us is to continually to strive to follow Him. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read verse 10 earlier, but look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore we have also as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. There's where our goal is. We want to please God. Not ourselves, not somebody else, but what God wants. And that's what God asks of us. And our love for God then drives out any fears that we might have. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. So where do you stand? Are you building your confidence? Or does fear have you paralyzed? We can have confidence in where we stand. We can look at our lives and say, I'm doing the best I can. Yes, there's room for improvement, and I'm going to head that way. There's an opportunity here today. If there's anyone who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.